Today the scripture reading will be from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 29. That's Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 29. And if you're following along in the Pew Bible, it is page 1068. It reads, "For if we sin willingly, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much more worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?"
Well, good morning to everyone. Appreciate so much you being here this morning. And I do hope that our time spent together is beneficial to you this morning, to all of us. We have several guests with us, and we're always grateful and thankful for your presence. We have some who are visiting family. We have some who are visiting from the community. And we have others who are here and have been with us in the past, and yet you've moved away and you've come back. And so we're thankful and grateful to have you as well. There are some other needs that we need to be aware of that I think Mike's going to mention as we close today. But let's continue to remember all who have special needs in our prayers, and do what we can to help them. I hope you'll come back and plan to come back tonight at 5 p.m. Scott Sloan and Michael Richardson are going to be speaking for us. We want to give others of our men opportunity to speak, and we've designated some times over the course of the year to do that, and tonight's one of those nights, and I hope that you'll make your plans to come back and be with us tonight as these men will be speaking to us. I look forward to that. I have great admiration for them. In a lot of ways, spiritually being the most, and I think they'll have some good things to say to us from the Word of God. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about the reality of spirituality. One cannot read the Bible without coming across passage after passage that tells us that it is a warning to us that Christians can fall away. Christians can leave the faith. The passage that J.D. read from Hebrews 10 identifies that. Talks about willful sin and those who engage in willful sin, and the magnitude of that and what it really does to those spiritual beings, if you will, who have done so much to help us, to give us this relationship. And so that's just one of the ways that can happen to us. Sometimes when we become Christians, and we're Christians for a while, we allow the ways of the world to just take over again and undermine all the things that we're trying to accomplish. There are people among us who are no longer with us as part of our group here because the world has really lured them back, and they've succumbed to those temptations. There are still other Christians that allow their peer pressure, the peers of, and those maybe with whom they work or their friends or their family, to have the strongest influence in their lives. And if that influence is not what it ought to be, then somehow they work their way back into an improper relationship with God. They don't have that relationship with God. And so there are a number of ways that Scripture tells us that we can fall away. I want to talk to you about another way this morning. And I want to talk to you about this way because I think at some point in time, we all go through it. Maybe not to the same degree, maybe not to the same level, but I think we all sometimes are affected by the very thing that I want to discuss with you this morning. And before I get to the specifics of the lesson, I want to tell you that we don't have many chances. I don't have many chances to talk to the college students again and then that age group. So that's part of the reason I want to present this lesson this morning, because I know that sometimes you particularly are challenged in this area. Matter of fact, the example that I'm going to use this morning comes from someone of your age group. But I want to talk to you about that. And while the lesson may be directed toward maybe those who are younger, we all need this, I believe. And I want you to know this is a recycled lesson. Okay, I'm just going to tell you, you've heard this lesson before. Now, you know, I know how that works. You know, what's really bad is if you preach something last Sunday and you preach it the next week, nobody remembers. That's when it's really bad. It's been several years since I preached this lesson, or at least part of this lesson, but I think it's important to go back, and you may remember this example that I'm going to talk to you about in just a minute. Back in 2006, I received an email from a college student, a young lady, and in this email, she was asking me some advice, and I want to share this email with you this morning. And I have put it on these charts, and if there's a bolded word or a capitalized word all the way, that just means it was stressed in her particular email to me. But I want to share at least part of this email with you. She said, "I've been wanting to talk to you for a while, but I never got up the guts to actually ask to speak with you, so I thought an email would suffice." You know, it is tough to talk to me, you understand. She said, "I've truly enjoyed the college Bible class at university over the time that I've been coming there. It's interesting, pertinent, and applicable to my life. But it's also convinced me of something that I've known for quite a while now. I'm not productive spiritually. I hesitate to say that I'm spiritually dead, but I think I may actually be. I guess I won't try to shade the truth any. I am spiritually dead. It's been a gradual thing, I suppose. I've had little glimmers of revival, but they never last long, and then I'm more depressed about being spiritually off than I was before. Now, I realize that it's my decision to be alive or dead, spiritually, but I'm really struggling. I don't know what to do. I'm to the point where I feel desperate at times to get back on track, but I never actually do anything about it. I guess my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. But then, of course, I wonder how much I truly want to serve God, because I just don't get off my rear end and do it. I don't know. I feel very lost, actually. I didn't know who to talk to about this, because my parents have enough stress and things going on in their lives right now for 100 people, and some of my friends seem to be very judgmental of people who aren't exactly where they need to be. And some of my friends are floundering in spiritual nothingness like I am. I decided somebody my age was not what I wanted or needed. I'm tired of pretending. Most people think I'm strong in my faith. People come to me all the time with their spiritual questions and problems, and I feel like such a hypocrite. It's easy around here to be a fake, easy to attend church, easy to sing without emotion, easy to go just live without giving God any thought, and easy to rely on myself. I make good grades, I'm a decent athlete, I have friends, a good job, but I can't rely on myself anymore. I'm not capable of living my life unaided. It's sad that I know it, but I don't know what to do about it. I feel like I've lost my desire to serve God. I don't live a bad life. In fact, by anybody's standards, I live a pretty good life. But I don't have a relationship with God. I don't read my Bible or pray very often. I feel like I have stopped bearing fruit. I'm not as thoughtful as I once was. I don't go out of my way to be kind to people. I'm not as helpful as I could be. I'm not the example to others that I should be. The last time I talked to someone about the gospel was a long time ago. I feel stagnant, and I don't want to be." Now, that sentiment, in my judgment, is not restricted to young people. But it is applicable a lot to younger people, particularly, I think, younger people who are trying to establish themselves with their own faith. They're, if you will, coming to grips with some things that maybe they've been taught, or maybe that they've learned, or they're trying to figure some things out in reference to themselves. But folks, what she wrote in that letter has happened to me. And my guess is it's happened to you. It may very well be that what she's writing about is happening to you right now. It seems to me that the real problem that she's having is this. I don't believe that she's spiritually dead. I think the very fact that she's acknowledging the fact that she's not what she ought to be, not what she wants to be, not what she should be, the very fact that she's acknowledging that seems to me to show that she's willing and wanting someone to help her, guide her, give her some advice. What is it that I can do to help accomplish and to, in essence, revitalize myself? And I'm going to suggest to all of us this morning, if I may, that all of us go through what I would choose to call a spiritual honeymoon. When we obey the gospel and we feel this great sense of relief for the fact that we have obeyed the gospel and God has been good to us and He's pleased with us. And we're obeying Him and all these things that happen around us. We're on fire for God, if you'll allow me to use that term. It explains it really, doesn't it? We enjoy worship. We come and we meet with Christians and we engage in these spiritual activities and we enjoy that and we like that and we want that and we feel like we're accomplishing what God intends. We have spiritual conversations with Christians. We talk about spiritual matters and spiritual things with people when we're together. That's where our focus is because that's where we want it to be. We know God's pleased with that. We understand how much we need that and we want that and we look forward to it. And we're willing and anxious to share the gospel with other people. And then the newness of it wears off. That ever happened to you? If there's 400 people here this morning, my guess it's happened to 400 people. But the newness wears off and the shine wears off and it's not quite what it used to be. You remember those toys you used to get for Christmas? And nowadays, it's plural, the toys, the multiple toys that kids get for Christmas. And everybody, you know, Christmas morning, we open those things up and all the kids play with the toys. And by December 26th, you know, they may be playing with one toy. And by December 27th, you wish you could wrap it all back up, take it back, and get your money back, don't you? Because they're playing with a box that the toy came in that didn't cost anything. But it's because the newness begins to wear off, and we're not as enamored, if you will, with what it is that we had first intended to do. That the joy of the toy is worn off. I used to when the semester started or when the school year started, I can remember very vividly. You know, I'd have all my notebooks. If I had six subjects, I'd write the name of the subject on every notebook. And before the day before school started, I'd lay all that stuff out. I'd lay my clothes out. I'd lay my books out, my notebooks out, my pencils out, I'd lay everything out because I was ready for it. And the first few weeks I got excited about that, you know, and then one day I'd forget to bring this notebook, so I started putting notes to this class in a different notebook. And pretty soon, you know, after 3 or 4 weeks, sometimes anyway, it would happen that because the newness and the excitement about what was new wore off, I was kind of putting different things in different places because I wasn't quite as interested as I used to be. I'm reading a book now about marriage and keeping the romance of marriage alive. Now, I'm not going to go into detail why I'm reading all that book. And don't you be asking me any questions. I'm just reading it because it's a good book, okay? I love my wife. My wife loves me. I just want all that to be clear. But one of the things that this author is saying in the book in reference to marriage, he says, what married couples must do to the very best of their ability is they must keep romantic love alive in the relationship. And as I'm reading this, it makes perfect sense to me. That love which a couple has at the very beginning of that relationship. And you know, as time goes on, you know, people are still married, aren't they? But sometimes that romantic love and that idea that we have and what we feel at the very beginning of that relationship when we first fall in love, sometimes that begins to fade. And what this particular author suggests is if you really want to have the kind of relationship that you need, you've got to maintain that. And I like that. Because as the relationship grows, the relationship oftentimes changes. Those of us who are married, we understand that. And this is not a lesson about that. But we all understand that as you get older, the relationship begins to change. And sometimes the fire that was there in the beginning is not there. Now it may change, but sometimes it's just not the same. And what's happened, I think, with this young lady and her request and in this email, the allure of the faith has been lost to her. She doesn't feel the same way. This is not about some immoral issue. She's not saying, I have sinned, and because of that, I'm continuing to spiral down and down and down until I've just lost my faith. She's not saying that at all. It's not an immoral issue. It's just not as enthusiastic. She's just not as enthusiastic as she used to be. She said in that email numerous times, I just don't feel like I used to feel about being a Christian. She said, you know, I sing those songs, I listen to those prayers, I pray those prayers. And she said, you know, I'm just dead. I'm just spiritually dead. She said, I used to be alive spiritually, but I'm dead now. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to that? I believe those feelings are common. I'm not suggesting that everybody here this morning could write that email today. I'm not suggesting that at all, but I am suggesting this. Sometimes when the newness of it wears off, sometimes we begin to have those feelings for numbers of reasons. But I believe her problem is not that she's spiritually dead. I believe she misunderstands what spirituality really is. And I think the major problem, it seems to me, in her reasoning is that she's basing her spirituality on how she feels. That's a mistake, folks. I'm not suggesting that we don't reach conclusions about what our spirituality is doing for us and we don't feel certain things, but to equate how I feel with the fact that I'm either dead spiritually or alive spiritually makes no sense. Even biblically, it makes no sense to me. And in essence, she appears to me to be saying that, you know, because I'm not enjoying things as I once did, I'm not as spiritually minded, and I don't think that's the case at all. As a matter of fact, when I look at Scripture, what I see is that the Bible never says to me that when you obey the gospel and when you live according to God's law and when you're engaged in these spiritual exercises, it's always going to be enjoyable for you. It's always going to be just going to be the thing, just the highlight of your life, and everything that you do, you're going to feel a certain way about that. I don't think the Bible teaches that at all. That living for Christ is always going to be exciting. I'm not suggesting by that there aren't things that excite me about it or that are enjoyable about it, but I am suggesting that that's really not what the Bible teaches. I know a passage like Acts 8, when the Ethiopian eunuch had been baptized into Christ, he came up out of the water, and the passage tells us that he went on his way rejoicing. I get that. Every time I see a person baptized into Christ and I see them arise from the watery grave of baptism, it seems to me that most everybody I've ever even seen, myself included, went on our way rejoicing. We were excited about that. And I'm not saying that that's a short-lived thing necessarily, but I'm saying that as time goes on, the newness of that begins to possibly wear on us. And I want to suggest another passage to you. Look in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. J.D. read from Hebrews 10, but I want to look a little further down in the text of Hebrews 10 and listen to what the Hebrew writer talks about. He talks about some Christians and their former way of life. And beginning in verse 32, he says this, "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated, you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." I mean, the Hebrew writer talks about these who were Christians, and they're contemplating and thinking about their former way of life. He said, you suffered for that. You had your goods. Matter of fact, verse 34 says, you had compassion on me and my chains. And here's what else they did. They joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods. Joyfully accepted the plundering. You think they were happy about that? I don't think he's saying we were happy when our goods got plundered. I think he's saying the perspective that I have is when those things happen to me, I think about this enduring possession, verse 34 says, that we have for ourselves. It's not that what we're going through, it's not these sufferings and the plundering of our goods and all of these kind of things, it's not that those things are what make us joyful. What makes us joyful is we look to the prize, we look to heaven. We have this eternal perspective that we continue to talk about from 2 Corinthians 4, this perspective that says, I don't look at the things which are seen, but I look at the things which are not seen, because the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's what changes everything. And so as he writes this to these Christians, he's suggesting, I think, that they looked at this as joyful because of what ultimately would happen, not what they were going through. There is a resolve to do right, regardless of how it makes me feel. I think that's what happened. I think that's what the Hebrew writer is saying. That they should resolve to do this because of the ultimate reward which they have, that is in heaven. And there is a resolve to do what is right, even if I don't feel like doing what is right, and even if it doesn't produce in me the very thing that maybe I always want to produce. And that is this thrill and this excitement of living as God wants me to live. I want you to look at a passage in Luke 22. This is speaking about Jesus. He was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. May I say this to you about Jesus and about His dying on the cross? I believe that as a man, He hated to face it. Because He knew what it would take. I think to a degree He feared it. Because He was a man. He was like you and me. And He was put to death and He suffered that pain and that anguish and that agony. Because He was like us. And he feared that, and he said, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. And obviously the statement that he makes, ultimately makes, is that he wanted to do the will of his Father. I don't believe he wanted to die in the sense of physically wanting to go through that process. But he was willing to do that. And I think in doing that, it showed his greatest level of spirituality. Whether or not he wanted to do it, he was willing to do it because he knew that's what his Father needed him to do. It's what his Father wanted him to do. And ultimately, he wanted to please his Father. We're told about that in Scripture numerous times. And so I think in that sense, it showed his greatest level of spirituality in doing something that maybe he knew what he would struggle with. And he did struggle with. But he did it nonetheless. When we think about what it is that we're doing, as we obey God, I want you to think about the father-child relationship. There's probably no contrast in Scripture that's more prominent to show our relationship with God than a father-child relationship. And when we think about that, think about what our children expect of us and what we as parents expect of our children. Do parents expect obedience to always be enjoyable? You know, I don't remember many things that my dad asked me to do that I thought were enjoyable. I can remember him telling me many times, Kenny, you need to go mow the grass. I'm going to tell you what. Now, I don't particularly mind it today that much if I do it in the cool of the day, if there is a cool of the day down here in Florida. But when my dad asked me to do it, I didn't particularly like to do it. But I did it nonetheless. Other things that he would ask me to do, I would do, but I don't know that I particularly enjoyed doing those things. And may I just suggest to us folks, when we fulfill an obligation to God, when we fulfill an obligation to family, when we fulfill an obligation to each other, it may not always be enjoyable. But if we're committed to the relationship and committed to the obligation, we will do that. Sometimes it may be everything we want it to be. We may feel that, but sometimes we may not feel that. This girl that wrote me this email, she wasn't feeling it. She wasn't feeling it. Now, please don't think that what I'm suggesting this morning is that serving the Lord is never enjoyable. I think one of the greatest pleasures that I have in my life is serving God. But I'm going to tell you something. It's not always enjoyable. It's not always enjoyable dealing with situations that come up in a congregation. It's not always enjoyable dealing with the people in a church who may have issues or problems that need help. It's not always enjoyable doing that. I'll just tell you that right up front. Sometimes it's quite inconvenient. Sometimes it takes its toll on many who try to help in those areas. But it is an obligation. It is a responsibility. Sometimes it is enjoyable, but sometimes it isn't. But we have an obligation to help and to help each other because there is commitment that's involved. And I'll tell you what makes me feel good. And I think if you'll stop to think about your spirituality, this will tell you, this will help you understand, this is when I feel good. What makes me feel good is when I do good. And when I do what's right. That's what creates that emotion in me. And spirituality is determined by commitment to God and to obeying Him. Even when I may not be feeling and getting and receiving the same enjoyment that I've always gotten. Folks, we're going to go through those times. We're going to go through those difficulties. And what we have to do is remember the commitment that we've made to God. Commit to it, obey it, get through it, grow and mature. And as we do that, then those kind of that excitement, that encouragement, and that enjoyment comes back. It begins to come back because we're fulfilling our obligations that we've committed ourselves to. Now, I'll just tell you what I've told this young lady. I said, I understand where you're coming from. What you've got to do is you've got to renew yourself. Trust in the Lord that what He's asking you to do is what He wants you to do. Commit to that. Commit to the study. Commit to the prayer. Commit to these conversations with spiritually minded people. Commit to some of those things that you don't find great pleasure in right now and see if that pleasure doesn't come back. I've seen her a couple of times since then. I always remember her because of this email. And I've shared this email with numbers of people. I've even shared it with a couple of friends of mine who preach, and they've used this email. But when I've talked to her in the interim time period, she says, you know, sometimes it still is a struggle. But I am trying to stay the course. And folks, that's what we've got to do. That's what we've got to do. There is maturity that takes place. And one of the reasons that I mentioned this and wanted to preach this lesson this morning is because sometimes the very things that she's talking about that came at that time from a 20-year-old, that's sometimes what goes on in the minds of a 20-year-old. That sometimes happens in the minds of all of us. But I think in her mind, she's looking for something that she's not always going to see. But what she does need to see, she's made that commitment. And she needs to fulfill that commitment in Jesus Christ. As I said to you, serving God and honoring Him and doing what He asked me to do has given me great fulfillment in my life. But there are times, folks, when it's hard to feel the same enjoyment and to feel the same excitement about that. And I have to keep telling myself and reminding myself of Jesus' words Himself and of what He intends for me to do. And He wants me to stay the course and do what it is that I can do to serve Him. Well, that's really the lesson this morning. And I just wanted to share that because I think those things are important for you. And it may be this morning that what we've talked about is kind of where you are in your spiritual life. And I want to tell you, don't give up. Don't renege on your faith. Don't throw it away. Don't dismiss it. Because here's my other question to you. If you dismiss that, where are you going to go? Where are you going to go who offers you the truth of the gospel and who offers you what Christ can offer you? You stay with Him. You stay with Him and you commit to Him. And life will ultimately be for you what God intends for it to be. You know, maybe it is that maybe I need this lesson. Maybe sometimes we all need it. And I pray that if it's something that you need to think about, that you'll do that this morning. If you're here this morning in this audience and you never obeyed the gospel, I would encourage you to do so. If you're here this morning and maybe you've become what she calls stagnant, you're just not doing what you ought to do, just recommit yourself to God. Do your best to read in His Word and study and pray and to allow others to help you and to somehow rekindle this desire to serve Him and honor Him. But understand, you've made that commitment and you keep doing that and you honor Him by committing to that. And He will help you in all your efforts. If the Lord can be of assistance to you this morning, if we can be of assistance to you in establishing the relationship with God that you need to establish, if you've never become a Christian, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess the fact that He is Lord of heaven and earth, and be willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then commit yourself to Him throughout your entire life. Honor Him with your life. And do for Him what you've promised Him that you would. We can help you in that. Come as we stand and as we sing. Live for